If you'll take the Word of God to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I do mean that I don't think will be long because this is a very simple truth we're going to look at here this morning. John chapter 4, we have been in this chapter a couple of weeks. Lord willing, we'll be concluding the chapter here. We've read about the woman at the well and we saw the conversation between her and the Lord Jesus, and we've seen the lesson to the disciples about sowing and reaping. We've seen all of Samaria being turned upside down by the teaching of Jesus. Now we're going to see a different story that follows immediately after. If you found your place in John chapter 4, if you're able, would you stand with me out of reverence for the Word of God? John chapter 4. As one preacher said, I'm going to preach fast if y'all can listen fast. Can y'all do that? Y'all listen fast, I'll preach fast. And I'll do my best to keep up with how fast y'all listen. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 43. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. They also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made water wine, and there a certain nobleman, whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus had said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And you'll find the text in verse 50 where it says, The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. The man believed the word. And Jesus had spoken. Father, help us to do that this morning, to believe your word. We sang, Open mine eyes that I might see. Out of the wonderful song, Open my eyes, I might behold glorious things out of thy law. We sang the song, It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. We sang about it, now we've read about it. Help us to do the same thing of the nobleman and to believe the word of God, because that's what it is. It is the word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Be seated, please. The man believed the word. We're going to look at three different categories of people in this story. John chapter 4, looking at verse 43. Remember, he left Samaria. The woman at the well has believed on Christ. All the Samarians come out to hear him. It's been a wonderful experience. Many came out because of what the woman had said, but then many others said, we now believe him for what we've seen ourselves. It's not just what the woman had told us, but we saw him for ourselves. We heard from him for ourselves, and so we believe him. In the 43rd verse here, it says, Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Jesus does not go into Nazareth. He goes into Galilee here. Now, he is not going to waste any more time in his own country. He's not going to go any more into Nazareth and minister to them. And I'll show you why. Here we find this first category of people, if you're taking notes. The first category of people were the people where he grew up in his home country. And these people were familiar with his humanity, but not his honor. Look what it says. Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Here's what happened. In Luke chapter 4, we actually read where Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of Him throughout all the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So He goes to the country where He grew up, goes into the synagogue where He probably attended synagogue as a child. And as His custom was, He stood up and He read, and there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon Me, because He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So Jesus did something in Nazareth, much like what we did a little bit ago. He opened the Word of God and He read it. And we did that today. We opened and we read out of Genesis chapter 1 for our public reading. Again, some of these things we do it because they did it in the Bible. When the Jews would meet on the Sabbath day, they would have one of the rabbis get up and just simply read the Bible. Just read the text. Much of this was because not everybody owned a copy of the Word of God for themselves. I trust all of you here have a Bible. If you don't, please tell me. I will buy you a Bible. I'll buy you a Bible. Everybody in today's world should have a copy of the Word of God. I have about 47 of them. I've got enough Bibles to hang myself. I've got a bunch of Bibles. And if you need a Bible, we'll get you a Bible. Now, in these days, they would read the Bible publicly because not everybody had it. And we still read the Bible publicly when we meet together because people need to hear the Word of God. In the Bible, they stood and listened to the Word of God. That's why we do that. People say, well, that's formal, that's Protestant. No, it's Bible to read the Bible. If you came here today to hear a funny preacher, you're in for a mess, because I'm not that funny. I'm funny looking, but not funny. Where's my sign? Hold on. That's supposed to be funny. I'm about to say, you should get an amen. I'm funny looking, but I don't know if I'm funny. They came and he read the Bible. You know something I have never done? I've gotten up from the pulpit. I've read the Bible verse by verse like we did today, but I have never done what Jesus did in Nazareth. He read it, and this is what he said. He began to say unto them, this is Luke 4:21, "This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears." I've never done this. I never got up and read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and He hath anointed me to preach His message and His good tidings." And everybody listen, right now in front of you, that Scripture has just been fulfilled. I've never done that. What he is saying is, what we've just read is about me. People try to tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. My hind leg. That's exactly what he just did. He just said, "I am the one that the Spirit of God is upon, who's been anointed to preach good tidings, to bring freedom to the captives, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to deliver the captives." Right in front of you, that's been fulfilled. And you know what they said? "Oh, it's wonderful, the Messiah is here." No. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say, "This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears," and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They thought, "My goodness, these are some of the most wonderful things we've ever heard." But then they said, "Is this not Joseph's son? Wait a minute, we know his dad, his stepdad. We know Joseph, he's just a carpenter over here. We know Mary, we know his brethren. He's got brothers and sisters that live all around here." I'll say that louder for the Catholics in the back. He's got brothers and sisters around here. Mary had more children. That's in the Bible. She had more children. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Again, if you're taking notes, we're talking about this first group was his home folks, people he grew up around. They were familiar with His humanity, but not His honor. This is Joseph's son. They're familiar with His humanity, but not His honor. He says to them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliscus the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian." You know what Jesus said? All throughout history, you know what you barely ever see? You rarely see God sending a prophet back to his hometown because they won't receive him. Why? Because they're familiar with the humanity, but not the honor. There's a reason why right now I pastor a church 1,500 miles from where I was born. I could have pastored the church I grew up in. I could have. But I thought it'd be real hard to pastor people that's changed my diaper. Everybody okay? How hard would that be to go pastor the church of the people that used to keep you in the nursery? Yeah. I could have. My grandpa pastored a church for years in North Carolina. And when he retired, the conversation happened. Well, what if Bobby was to come here? And I thought, prophet's not without honor in his own country. Now, I go there to visit when I can. In fact, next year, not this October, next October will be the 40th anniversary of my grandfather starting that church. I've already been asked to go out there the first Sunday of October of 2025 and preach that big day. Because that's the 40th anniversary of when my grandfather started that church. I am looking forward to that. But you know what would be really hard? To live back at home again. Because they know me and my humanity. They remember when I was a kid getting in trouble. They remember all the dumb stuff I did. When I got kicked out of school as a kid twice. And when I did a lot of dumb things. They were there when it happened. They remember. But wait a minute. Jesus is not ashamed of any sins He's committed. He's sinless. The problem here is they know about Him, but they don't know who He really is. They know Him as Joseph's son. In fact, they knew Him to be a hard-working carpenter. What they knew about Him was good. But they said, wait a minute. The Bible says that the Spirit of God is upon the Messiah to preach, and you're the son of a carpenter? And you're telling us that's you? We remember you growing up. You're Joseph's son. Jesus said, well, just like Elias didn't go back to his own country, God sent him out to help some widow lady in the middle of the famine and others. And all they were that were in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Here's the biggest problem. They got angry at the reading of the Bible because it went against what they understood. This is a problem we see in America today. A lot of people are familiar with the humanity of Jesus, but not His honor. He is truly man, but He's truly God at the same time. And we have gotten so familiar with Jesus that when Jesus does something that we don't think Jesus would do, it makes people mad. People say, well, what would Jesus do? And they think Jesus would be some kind of a socialist. I'm not making that up. I don't want to name any name, but President Obama said that Jesus was a socialist. That's what he said. He's wrong. He's wrong. A socialist says, I'm taking your money and giving it to somebody else. Jesus took his own and gave it to people. You see the difference? Socialist takes it from you to give it to somebody else. Jesus willingly gave up everything for others. There's a difference. There's a difference. You see, I felt a disturbance in the forest. We need to go back and revisit that. Everybody okay? I told y'all, if y'all listen fast, I'll preach fast. I can spend 5 more minutes here. Jesus was not a socialist. Here we read, a prophet's not received in his own country. He has no honor. And here, they were filled with wrath. What did Jesus do? He quoted more of the Bible to them. He said, what about Elijah? What about these others? And they just said, oh, they were getting angry at him. They're mad that here this man is thinking he understands God. They knew his humanity, but not his honor. And what did they do? They rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They decided they're going to throw Jesus off a cliff. Is that in your Bible? Do you all read that? They were going to throw him off a cliff for preaching the Word of God and saying with authority, this has been fulfilled in your sight. But he passed through the midst of them and went his way. And he came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. He was not received in his own country. Why? Because they were comfortable. They were comfortable as long as Jesus behaved himself and acted like they thought he ought to act. They're okay with him. But he better not go and use the Bible to push anything on us. He better not go further than we're comfortable going. And they got angry enough they were going to kill him for it. Also because they thought he was blaspheming, and the penalty for blasphemy was death. If any one of us was to say, I fulfill Scripture, we'd be blaspheming. But for Jesus to say it, he either is a liar or he truly was doing it. Mark 6 also records this incident. He says, when he went out from thence and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which he's giving unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? They're even acknowledging, man, there's some wonderful things about him. But then they had to go back to their understanding of his humanity. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. I'll read this again for the Catholics in the back. I don't know if there's any Catholics on the back row here, but any Catholics listening, listen to this. He's a son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon. And he has sisters. Mary had a whole heap of youngins. After Jesus, Jesus was virgin born. But then her and Joseph got married and had a bunch of kids. It's in the Bible. You know what the Vatican does with this? I'll just tell you. They say, well, these were his cousins. Do y'all see cousins anywhere mentioned here? I see brothers and I see sisters. Well, you know, but it could have been translated cousins. Yet Satan also told us, yea, hath God said. You be weary of these people that tell you your Bible was translated incorrectly. This is correct. Jesus sent to them a prophet, not with his honor, without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. In the midst of a people who could not believe who Jesus was outside of a small understanding of him, he could still help a few people, but not many. I really believe this is a great picture of the United States of America. We have humanized Jesus so much. We have put God in such a box that he's unable to do a mighty work among us except for a few of us, because we have restricted him to our understanding of him. God is not who we think he is. He is so much more. He is who he said he is. When Jesus said, the Spirit of God is upon me, he's anointed me to preach the gospel, he was truly fulfilling all of those things. You say, yeah, but Jesus was the son, the virgin son of Mary. Jesus was these things. He was a carpenter. He was a teacher. He is all of those things. But he's so much more. So, they knew his humanity, but not his honor. Jesus said, a prophet is without honor in his own country. Now there's a second group of people. He goes on to say, when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went into the feast. Here's the second group of people. The first group were they were familiar with his humanity, not his honor. The second group of people, they were fascinated by his miracle before they believed his message. They're fascinated by his miracles before they believed the message. This is not a totally negative thing. There's a lot of people that came to Jesus because of the signs and wonders he was doing before they understood everything about who he was. In this group of people, Jesus shows up. Now again, they don't know anything about his humanity. They don't know his upbringing. They don't know his mama and them. In the South, that's what we say, your mama and them. Here's a little trick if you're driving in the South. You're driving, you put up one finger as you're driving, kind of a little wave. It's, how are you? You put up a couple fingers, it's how your mama and them. Put up, no, it's a couple fingers, it's, how are you doing? You having a good day? You put up all your whole hand, that's, hey, say hello to your mama and them, everybody. I guess it's only funny in North Carolina. In North Carolina, that's a funny joke. All right. I got to remember, I'm in Kansas. You know how Dorothy knew she wasn't in Kansas anymore? The wind wasn't blowing in Oz. Y'all get that joke, see? I got to remember where I am. Many of them believed on Christ because of the works He was doing. They did not know His mom and them. They didn't know His family. They didn't know His history. But He shows up, He's doing wonders and signs. Many of them were at the feast in Jerusalem. They went to Passover and they saw the wonders He was doing and they're fascinated. They came to Him and received Him. Hey, if somebody receives Jesus just because they're fascinated with Him, then I'm glad they got Him. I'm glad they got in. But there's so much more to Jesus than just the things He can do. One group is too familiar with Him, the other group is just too fascinated. There's a group of people that are coming around Christianity because they're fascinated with it, but they don't truly know who they're dealing with yet. And that's okay. If you're fascinated with Him, you're looking at Him, you're going to see more of who He is. They remember the wedding at Cana. It says He came again to Cana of Galilee where He made the water wine. They still remember, this is the guy that showed up at the wedding and they ran out of wine and He turned the water into wine. This is a wonderful person. He's done wonderful things that no one can explain, and they're fascinated by it. To the point that Jesus, when He meets this nobleman, He seems to ask him, except you see signs and wonders you won't believe. In other words, it's like Jesus is saying, are you just like everybody else and you've come to see a magic trick? There's a lot of people in the Bible that fit this. Jesus, when they asked about John the Baptist, Jesus asked them, what did you expect to see with John the Baptist? Did you expect to see a reed shaking in the wind? In other words, did you expect to see the stick in the ground just waving in the wind? Or did you go to see a prophet? What did you go to see? Jesus said about John, He said he's much more than a prophet. He said he's the greatest man among women born. But what did you expect? Some people go to church and they go to hear about Jesus, and Jesus looks at the crowd and the majority of them there are there to see the signs and wonders. And Jesus asks this nobleman, are you like everybody else and you've just come to see a sign and a wonder? The majority of the people were just fascinated by His miracles. All right, I got to say this. When you come to dealing with the Scripture and dealing with doctrine, there's a group of people that are more focused on the intellect. They focus on God the Father, and they focus on intellect. And that creates some heresies like Calvinism and others. When people overemphasize the authority and sovereignty of God, you lose some of the humanity of Jesus. Because He is truly man. Truly God and truly man at the same time. If you overemphasize just who God is, but you don't see who Jesus is, you're going to lose a lot of things. But then there's another group that's more fascinated by the miracles. They overemphasize the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's heavy here in Topeka. January 1st, 1900, I believe it was. Right up the road here was the first time somebody in America spoke with tongues. We're right here in Topeka. The history of the Word of Faith movement. The name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. Touch your neighbor, say you're blessed stuff. That all started here in Topeka. That, oh, I had a vision. God showed me the person in the back. Oh, all that weird hocus-pocus stuff is common. What's that?
I got a story to tell you.
I want to hear it. It's all over Topeka. We could probably take some time, if any of you have been around some of the churches in Topeka. There's some superstitious, hocus-pocus, weird stuff goes on in this city. And it ain't just here, it's everywhere. Now, let's not forget, Jesus did wonders. He did miracles. But if people are just coming to see the magic trick, they won't stay. We see that happen with Jesus. What that happens in John 6. They've been following Him to see miracles. But then when He's preaching doctrine, they don't want anything to do with that, and they got out of there. There's one group that all they care about is doctrine, but they don't care about the miracles. There's another group that cares only about the miracles and not the doctrine. What's the balance? We got to look at Jesus for who He is. He's both. He is the great teacher that brought us the Word of God, and He is a great prophet who gave us wonders and signs. He is all of those things. And we have to find balance. We have to have doctrine. Some people tell me, I don't like doctrine. It divides. That's kind of the point. Doctrine divides. Teaching divides. We have to have doctrine. But we have to also see Him as a man who could do signs and wonders. So one group's too familiar with Him. Another group, they're too fascinated by Him. But what about this last guy? While he's there, there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto Him and besought Him that He would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This nobleman comes to Jesus. His son is dying. He knows that Jesus can do miracles. So he wants to know if Jesus would come to his house and do a miracle for his son. Now I'll be honest. If I knew of a guy who could do these quote-unquote magic tricks, I'd be fascinated. I'd be interested. But if my son's dying and I've tried everything else, there's a whole desperation that's going to come out of me. It's more than just, I want to see a magic trick. I desperately need him to do something I cannot do. I mean, if your son was dying, what would you not do? If your son was dying, is there anything you would not do to save his life? He comes to Jesus and he says, I need you to come to my house, come to Capernaum. My son is at the point of death. And Jesus responds kind of odd. He says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. First of all, here's a group that it didn't matter what Jesus did, they wouldn't believe Him. He just stood in the synagogue and said, all these prophecies, I'm going to do them, and they tried to kill Him. The other group of people, they just want to see another magic trick. And they don't care what the Bible says. They just want to see a magic trick. So here's a guy who says, I really need your help. And Jesus is basically asking him, are you like everybody else and you just want to see a trick? Do you need to see it written in the sky? Do you need a sign and a wonder? Or what do you need to see? You know what the Bible says? He said, sir, come down ere my child die. This man's request is not a, Lord, I really want to see some fancy trick. I want to have some story to tell my grandkids. He said, I am desperate, and if you don't help me, I have nowhere else to go, and he's going to die. This is a desperation. And I think that's what separates the two groups. The first group that rejected Him, they weren't desperate enough. The other group that's just fascinated with Him, they'll be fascinated with anybody who can give them what they want. I mean, it ain't hard to get a crown to follow you. Just give people what they want and they'll come. But what separates the men and the boys is when you need something desperately from God and you're willing to put yourself at His mercy and just say, if you don't help me, my son's going to die. I'm glad Jesus says, go thy way, thy son liveth. So the first group is fascinated, familiar with His humanity, not His honor. The second group is fascinated by His miracles before they believed His message. But this nobleman, he had faith in His word more than the wonders. He said, I need to hear it from you more than I need to see it. Think about it. He's traveled miles and miles and miles. Would you come to my house, heal my son? You just need to see a sign and a wonder. Please, if you don't, he's going to die. You can go home. Your son's going to live. The man doesn't say, well, wait a minute. You didn't come to my house yet. What do you mean he's going to live? I need you to come see him. This man's not seeing any miracles, is he? He's not seeing with his eye. He's not talking to Jesus and then his son comes running up. Hey, Dad, I'm okay. The man has not seen anything. The only thing he's heard is the Word of God. The Word of God said, you can go home, your son's going to live. This is what separates biblical Christianity from the hocus-pocus stuff. The hocus-pocus people need to see something. Those of us that truly believe, we just need to know that Jesus said it. If I told you, I can guarantee you today that you're going to be blessed. You're going to be prosperous. I am loved and highly favored of God. I'm blessed. I'm highly favored. I sound like Joel Osteen. Only I got to smile more and lift a little. You're blessed. You're favored. They have to see it and feel it. But how about this? The Bible says, the Word of God said, your son's going to live. You can go home. The man did not hear the heavens open and the angels singing, you may go home, your son is alive. Nothing. He's not feeling anything. He's not seeing anything. The only thing he has to go off of is Jesus said it, and I'm going to completely trust that he's not lying to me. Here's what it says. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. I'll be honest with y'all. I'm supposed to preach short today. What happened? I can't help it. I have seen some miracles in my life. I believe I've seen real miracles. But I haven't always seen miracles. I haven't always felt it. Sometimes it's better felt than tell. Sometimes I can't do either. Sometimes you don't feel it. You don't see the miracles. You don't see those things. Sometimes the only thing that makes me get up in the morning and do the next right thing is because of what He said. Not what I've seen, not what I've sensed, but what He said. So many of us are so, and I say us with one finger at you and three back at me, we are so focused on what we can see and what we can feel when we need to rely on what He said. Jesus said, go home, your son's going to live. And that man did not say, could you just maybe shoot a firework up from your hand so I know you're a real magician or something? Could you just give me some weird vision? Let me pick up a snake. Let me drink some Clorox. Let me feel something weird so I know it's true. Jesus just said, go your way, your son's going to live. And the man believed Him. He says, if that's what He said, I'm going to believe Him. So the man's on his way home. And as he's going home, he ran into some of his servants and they said, your son's alive! And he goes, yeah, I know. When did he start feeling better? About the seventh hour. That was the same time I was with Jesus. You know what's amazing? This man, he went there wanting to see it because he's desperate. But when he stopped trying to see the miracle, he still got to see it. I mean, this is before technology. He couldn't get out of his phone, text a servant and say, I just talked to Jesus. He said my son should be okay now. Is he okay? He couldn't check him out. You know, in journalism, you're told to check everything. They said if you hear a rumor your mother loves, you call her and make sure before you put it in print. You make sure, right? This guy, he couldn't verify it. He couldn't Google it. He couldn't FaceTime him to see if his son looked any better. He believed Him. He's going home. And they said, hey, your son's alive. Yeah, I know. When did he start getting better? Yesterday, about seventh hour. He knew it was a miracle. He saw the miracle. That was yesterday, the same time I was with Jesus. If you're waiting to see it, you'll never believe. But if you'll believe Him, you will see it. You will see the wonder if you believe. The father knew it was the same hour that Jesus said, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and the whole house. Know what it says here? Not only did he get to see it, but his whole family believed based on what Jesus had said. They didn't see the conversation between the nobleman and Jesus, but they believed it was true because they saw the fruit. They saw the fruit of what Jesus had said had come true. So the conclusion is the testimonies of others will prove what Jesus has said. If you're waiting for the miracle to show up in the sky, you'll never see that. But you can see the testimony of others that can verify what He said is true. He knew Jesus had kept His word, and His whole family believed. What a great goal that is in life, to be able to make sure your whole family believes that Jesus Christ is a man of His word, and His word is true. The second miracle He did. He'd done many works, but the Bible's careful to call this a miracle. Why? He said there's two miracles in Cana. The first is He turned water into wine. The second miracle is while He's in Galilee, He can heal a son in Capernaum without ever being there. Why is that called a miracle? Both of those. They both demonstrate how Christ alone can put life into something that cannot put it into itself. Water does not become wine on its own. But if Jesus says it's wine, it becomes wine. You cannot be in Galilee and your son in Capernaum get better. But if Jesus is in Galilee and says your son's alive, He made him alive. What's harder, to turn water into wine or to make a sick boy in another city get better just by your word? Neither one of these things any simple man could do. Only God could do this. He can only bring life into something dead. So, here's the question of the hour. Have you experienced the miracle of the gospel in your life? If not, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for some miracle or some light in the sky? I mean, I've heard people say it. I've heard people say, man, when I got saved, the sky looked bluer, the clouds looked whiter, the grass looked greener, the air smelled fresher, the birds were singing prettier, everything got better. You know what I felt when I got saved? Not much. Are you verifying that God's done a work because of how you feel? Because guess what? Tomorrow you'll feel differently. Do what I did and eat pizza at 10:30 last night and you'll kind of get to feel sick. Your feelings will change. Are you familiar with Jesus as just a person of history? Are you just fascinated by the little stories about Him? Or have you believed on Him because of what He said? I have never seen Jesus turn water into wine or heal a person from across the country. I've not seen Him do these great signs. But I believe who He is just as sure as I had been there, and this is the reason. This book is true. Every word, every jot, every tittle of this book is true. It's been verified by many witnesses. It's true. So what are some of the things that we need to believe just because Jesus said it? He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. He said, if any man come unto Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the water of life. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the door. All of these things He said are true. And I don't have to actually see it to believe it. I just have to believe it because His Word said so. I think so often many people are waiting to feel it, waiting to see it. And you may wait a long time. There needs to be a desperation of, unless He does what I need, someone's going to die. There has to be a desperation. And when you get to that point of, Lord, if You don't speak, there's going to be death. He'll speak. And what He says will bring life, it'll be true, and you must believe it because His Word said it. Well, I need to think on it. Think on nothing, believe it. He said it, and it's true. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. And you and I must do the same.